Precious Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for this day that you have made. We are really rejoicing and we are glad in it. Blessed be the name of Father. Thank you, Lord God, for the new week. Lord, an opportunity to commit the week to your hands. Lord, thank you, Father. We thank you for even putting the worship day or the first day of the week. That you may be fulfilled, saying, all that you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you can begin the new week in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. Corporately, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, unto which you are gathered. Lord, bless us, O Lord. Lord, as we read it. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So this morning, kind of a strange subject, you know. The 286-year apostasy circus of world history. So 286-year apostasy circus of world history. So in scripture, 666, represents a man's number in opposition to God. Revelation 13:18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is the is 666. The Bible says. So another number that people don't really know is closely related to 666 is the number 286. Which relates to apostasy. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's close to 666, has some relationship with it, but so it is related to apostasy throughout from Genesis to Revelation. We are going to be walking through it this morning by the grace of God. It has been discovered that 286 years, or multiples of it, when measured from some important date of national blessing, mark a time of spiritual fall away. So there may find out in history that the number 286 or multiple of it, when you take a national blessing, then 286 years or multiple of it, marks apostasy throughout history. So we're going to explore that this morning by the grace of God. It is interesting to note that the characteristics of the number 286 are revealed in its factors. 286 is actually 2 times 11 times 13. See? 2 times 11 times 13. That is 286, right? So, look at the number 2. Number 2 symbolizes division. We can give an example in the Bible. In Genesis 2:21-22, when Eve was taken from Adam, two people exist. So that's two symbolizes division, right? So there are a host of other things we can talk about, number two and division, but just to go have a lot to talk about this morning, we just keep on going. The number 11 symbolizes disorderliness and incompletion. So an example is when Joseph was sold, Jacob was left with 11 sons in the Bible. So number 11 symbolizes disorderliness and incompletion. Then the other factor of 26 is number 13. Number 13 symbolizes rebellion. An example is the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and 3 other kings, Sab, Chedor, Laoma, king of Elam, for 12 years. At the 13th year, they rebel. That's Genesis 14:4. So 13 means rebellion. So they served for 12 years. 13th year, they rebelled against Chedorlaomer and so on. And the word has ensued from there. That's Genesis 14:4. Now, let's now consider some of the 286-year apostasy circles of world history. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day, the Bible says, on the seventh day, and from all his work which he has done, he has made rather. But he says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Then Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them, and rested the seventh day. So many scriptures text reveal that those 6 days were not 24-hour days. Actually, they are not. And indeed, following Genesis 2:3, which we just read now, which declare that in the seventh day, God had rested from his all his work, which God has created and made. The very next part says this, verse 4 of Genesis 2, to tell you that it's not 6 days, it's not 24-hour days. Genesis 2:4 says, they are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So it's not like these 24-hour days, not really. The question is, could he have done it in 24-hour days? Absolutely yes. Praise the Lord. But he chose not to do it that way. Praise the Lord. So he is the Almighty, you know what he's doing. He wanted it in a hurry. Praise the Lord. So, but he wanted to do it in 6 hours before, and he would have done it, but he chose not to do it. So the divine time scale used is stated in many other scriptures. That's a divine time scale that God uses, you know, in prophecy and so forth. There are two scriptures in Psalm 90 verse 4. For 1,000 years in that sight, as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So a divine time scale that God uses in the Bible and so on, that you know. So man's labor, sin, and struggle mirror God's work of creation and rest too, giving us 6,000 years from Adam to the end of the age, and a 1,000-year millennium of rest when Christ will reign. Revelation 20:26 of Revelation says, blessed and holy is he that has a part in the fourth resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is the millennium reign of Christ and so forth. Gave man 6,000 years, just that 6 days, you know, in God's reckoning, just like he worked for 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. So we see our labor on earth kind of mirror God's work and rest too. So we will consider the chief apostasy circles from Adam to the end of the age. Throughout history, apostasy just went in the human history. Just a delight to see how mankind, after a blessing, always rebel against God. Our own learning from this thing is that we don't have to fall into their mistakes. Praise the Lord. So let's go through this rebellious apostasy stage throughout the world, from Genesis to Revelation, actually, walking through it by God's grace. Now, so number one, the Cain apostasy. The first apostasy circle began with the birth of Seth. He was the one who took the place of Abel, whom Cain slew. He was the godly seed of whom will come the Redeemer, promised by Jehovah after Adam and Eve had sinned. So then three circles later, circles of 286 years later. You can get that number throughout the morning here, 286 years, right? I'm going to see it throughout this message this morning and so on. So anyway, so three circles later of 286 years, we come to the time of Enoch. It was during this time that Cain apostasy developed. Enoch, gave stern warnings of coming judgment to the ungodly Canaanite civilization at that time. His testimony was finished 3 times 286 years after the birth of Seth. The figure is as we just use them, you know. So that's number 286 figuring everywhere. So Enoch's testimony was finished 3 times 286 years after the birth of Seth, you know. And at which time he was translated to heaven. The anti-religions were then free to follow their own desires. Enoch was gone now, no longer here at that time, to disturb them and to their peace and so on, or warn them of coming judgment. He finished his work and it was translated. So now next one, the anti-Diluvian apostasy, that is 2 times 286 years later. Following the translation of Enoch, 2 more cycles elapsed. Then a man of God, whose name was Noah, appeared on the scene. He had 3 sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Japheth, the elder one, would have inherited the birthright, but for reasons that were not told, was passed by in favor of Shem. That the Libyan world was at the time deep in its final stage of apostasy at that time. At God's command, Noah began to build an ark in which he would save himself and his family from the coming judgment of the flood. The first apostasy was that of Cain, like I said before. He rejected God's way of sacrifice and worship and in self way. It was a self way, like the Antichrist of the future. Daniel 11 said, would be good to be a self way man at the end of the age. When God did not respect Cain's offering, he rose up in wrath and slew his brother Abel. All these are Bible stories that we all know about, so I don't probably want to read all the scriptures. You want to start with the apostasy. It begins from Genesis to Revelation, and this number 286 years was involved. In almost every either 286 or multiples of it, I was involved as well as God put a curse on him, meaning on Cain, and he went out from the presence of the Lord to found a godless, materialistic civilization. The Lord then gave Eve another seed, Seth, his name, to take the place of Abel, whom God slew. That is in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Following the birth of Japheth, that is the first son of Noah, right? Shem and Ham, they have the second apostasy. The second apostasy, the judgment of the flood. Going through history now, and see the apostasy throughout the Bible and so on, and the 26 years is involved in most of them, or multiples of them. So now, from the end of the flood to the rejection of Nahor. If you remember, Nahor was the brother of Abraham. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And Terah was their father. Talk a little bit about that, Now, following the flood came the next great apostasy, which witnessed the founding of Babel by Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel in rebellion against God. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, served other gods. Nahor was many years older than Abraham, but because He apparently followed his father's example in serving other gods. He was rejected in favor of the younger son, Abraham, who would become the father of the chosen family. Isn't that wonderful in the Bible? It's all about the Bible, right? You know, so now, Shem was chosen instead of Japheth. You know, he wasn't the first one. He was the second one, right?
Yeah.
We see, all over the Bible, the same pattern. You know, of course, Reuben, because he went to his father's couch, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he was rejected, right? So, Joseph became the official of that place and so forth like that, you know. So, throughout the Bible, the pattern holds and so forth. So, anyway, in the providence of God, the family of Abraham will be the means whereby humanity will be offered redemption. Now let us talk about more of this terror apostasy. The third apostasy was the terror apostasy. He apparently intended to answer God's call to go to the land of Canaan, but he tarried in Haran. That is in Genesis 11:32, saying, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." And at Haran, Terah served other gods. That's why Joshua, in wrapping up his ministry, when Joshua was wrapping up his ministry to the people of Israel in Joshua 24:2, he mentioned that, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus said the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah," he said, "the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they serve other gods." So we see the apostasy of Terah, right? So apostasy throughout the Bible and so on like that, you know. So now we're going forward here from the Abrahamic covenant on to the death of Joseph. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was a new beginning in the history of the world. Actually, not only Israel, but the history of the world. See? Nevertheless, 286 years later, Joseph, his great grandson, who preserved the Abrahamic family in Egypt, died. And Israel began to take on the hidden custom of Egypt. Talking of apostasy, right? It's just very fascinating, right? Throughout the world. I'm going to get end of the book of Revelation, you know, as you see these apostasies and so forth. I get a lesson for us is that, look, let us cleave to the Lord, amen? Praise the Lord. Let us cleave to the Lord, no matter what in this world. Anyway, then followed a period of bondage. The children of Israel came under another Pharaoh, who knew not Joseph, according to the scripture. The death of Joseph brings the Genesis account to an abrupt end. We can see that in Genesis 50, 25 and 26 verses. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You see, the same thing Jacob told, Jacob told Joseph, right? At his passing, praise the Lord. He said, "Joseph, put your hand on my thigh, and swear to me that you won't bury me in Egypt." Praise the Lord. So why? They were prophets. They know by revelation that one day the Messiah will come, amen?
Amen.
And he won't come to Egypt. He'll be in Palestine. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So take my bone. Don't bury me here. Joseph, put your hand upon my thigh. You know? And Joseph did the same thing to the people. Moses was faithful to that call. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
When they were leaving Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in Matthew 27, about the 53rd verse, Bible says, after his resurrection, some of the saints rose from the grave, right? and they showed them, they said, to the people in Jerusalem, right?
Mm-hmm.
I won't be surprised that if Joseph, all the people were not there, and Job, even himself, praised the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And it was even written in some secular, I mean, some written that even Job was very Palestinian too. So they were prophets, you know, so they know when the Messiah comes. Don't forget Job said this. You see, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's Job 19. He lives and so on. And one of these days, they will come to the earth. Job prophesied of the coming of the Lord and so forth. You know. Anyway, so he was telling in Palestine too, when they were prophets, they know he will come. And so we see. Now, let's keep on going here. Interesting thing in the Bible, you know, that God just couched these things, you know, for the people of God who are interested in all the deep things of God and things like that, you know. So anyway, then we had the Egyptian bondage. All evidence indicates that, you know, the children of Israel opened the door to their troubles by serving other gods. Indeed, the people they are no sooner out of Egypt than they demanded of Aaron to make them a golden calf to worship. That is in Exodus 32, the first verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods. They even put gods there.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. People have seen great miracles, right? They've crossed the Red Sea out of a dry land, right? They are being fed, you know, men as angels food, right? And look at their poses that fell, that came and so on. Anyway, because gods, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, no, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we was not what is become of him. Apostasy, right? You know, they forgot all the miracles and so forth and that, you know. Anyway, so we see that one there. From the part of Moses to the beginning of a Canaanite oppression, some years after the death of Joseph, a notable event happened, the birth of Moses. You know, through this chosen vessel, God redeemed his people from the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. Moses led them to the gates of Canaan after charging them to destroy the wicked inhabitants that had given themselves over to many abominations. The children, failed in this. I mean, they failed to do this, actually. They failed to quiet, Moses' order and so on. He did not destroy the Canaanites. He didn't. Living in the, you know, in the hills and mountains. And later on, these people became a thorn in the flesh of Israel. Because they refused the command of Moses given by God to destroy them. So they become thorn in their flesh. So it was that Jabin, the king of Canaan, rise up in 1311 BC to mightily oppress the children of Israel. That scripture is in Judges chapter 4, verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900, you see, this Jabin have 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years rather, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Why? Refusing to carry out God's instruction, right? He carries penalties, praise the Lord. I mean, so all that's what we are learning here. Always conform to the word of God. Don't take it lightly. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Anyway, the oppression was so severe that the people were forced to flee from the villages and hide themselves in the mountains. That is in Judges 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jair, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. Verse 7 says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I rose, a mother in Israel. So God told them that they suffered this great chastisement because they had forsaken him. That is in Judges 4:1. I read that. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead. And the Lord said, them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in a harasheth of the Gentiles. The scripture says. So the fifth apostasy now is it's just marked by the severe oppression of Jabin and his captain, Sisera, who had 900 chariots of iron. That's the fifth apostasy and so on. Now, from Deborah, the prophetess, until Saul the king, just walking through Bible history and see how people have rebelled and apostatized against the Lord and so forth, So, God raised up Deborah, and the prophetess to save the children of Israel from Jabin. The Jabin are the Canaanite oppressor. With the help of Barak, Deborah wrought a great victory in Judges 5:20. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against the Sisera. So anyway, and after a decisive battle, Deborah in a song said this following in Judges 5:7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. That is the song of Deborah and song like that, Now, what is number again? Just 286 years later, after this event, that number popping up everywhere, right? 286 years, right? After this event, Saul became king. See? Circles of apostasy, right? Or wrapped in 286 years or multiple of it, from one victory and the other, in between the victories, the apostasy. Throughout the Bible and so on. It started well, meaning so, but because of his stubbornness and self-will, he was rejected of God. See? God spoke later, through Hosea the prophet, saying in Hosea 13:11, I gave thee a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. They will share, refer back to, to all those things, the former things. How cohesive, how wonderful is the word of God. No book like this book can praise the Lord. In harmony, you can't find one contradiction in it. And those who want to be contradictive, it's wonderful. Whether it is in the prophet, all in harmony, praise the Lord. So disobey God by usurping the priest's offer. And in failing to execute his wrath on the Amalekites, there was to be a sacrifice made, right? You couldn't wait for Samuel to come, right? Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. When you take the place of a priest, just a king, right? That's not your office, sir. And if they couldn't wait, you suffer the post of the priest and so on. And that, Again, another thing he committed, he refused to destroy all of the Amalekites that God told him to do. That is in 1 Samuel 28, verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore has the Lord done these things unto thee this day. So, and finally, you know, let me see here. Anyway, that's what happened to him. He was self-willed, and he refused the commandment of the Lord, and so on, like that, you know. So, among the last words of Saul was this sad confession. You see, how, when he disobeyed God, tell him the percussion called. Look at his last words in 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. God is departed from me, Saul said, and answer me no more. What a terrible situation that is, you know. I just said, you know, just cut some phrases from that verse and so on, can read everything. Anyway, such apostasy, was the sixth apostasy, right? So from the completion of the temple to the time Israel went into captivity, the dedication of the temple marked the beginning of a new era in the history of Israel. After the offering of sacrifice and prayer by Solomon, the glory of the Lord came into the temple. We can take time to read that in 2 Chronicles 7:1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house, the Lord's house. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the upon the pavement, and they worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It was a great honor as Solomon, sat on the throne of the Lord, as a king instead of David, his father. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. That is the 1 Chronicles 29:23. Let's go on at that and so on. So now, apostasy is coming again, right? After a great triumph, right? Apostasy is coming again. Now, what happened to him? But it was long until the heart of the people turned away from the Lord. The 10 northern tribes revolted against Rehoboam. See? And Jeroboam, their new king, set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan. Northern Israel, great apostasy, came to a climax 286 years later. See that number coming up everywhere, historically, figure that and so on, when the king of Assyria captured Samaria in 631 BC and took the people of northern Israel into captivity, from which they never return to this day. We believe at the end of the age, wherever they are at, God will bring them back again, because they have their own portion of the land, when God will divide the land for them at the end of the age. So we know that where the people speculate, that's where they are. We don't know where they are, but God knows where they are. Praise the Lord. And we bring them again. So, so we see right there. Now, from the revolution on to the Babylonian captivity, after Solomon's reign, Israel was divided into two peoples. We know that in history or in the Bible. We will first follow the fortunes of Judah, Israel. That is the southern kingdom, right? There are only two of them there. God left David two out of the ten, right? For David's sake. When Abraham, sinned and so forth, he did it himself. When Solomon passed away, the elders of Israel came to him. Solomon did some wrong thing to the people and so on. Your father has done this to us. When you change your way of doing things, you know, treat us well. Oh, let me, you come back and, you know, ask me, let me just think. Then he called his own younger people, you know, to ask them the same thing, right? And he had the counsel they gave him. Go and tell them, your father beat us with rods. I will beat you with scorpions, you know. Praise the Lord. See, he rejected the counsel of the elders, and he took young people of his own age. So he told them, you know, my father beat you with rods, so you beat you with scorpions. That's why the division occurred to your tents, O Israel. Anyway, so that's what happened there. The 10 tribes went away. God left the rod of David. He left two of them there earlier. So anyway, and so it appeared that Judah was going to follow, let me see here, the revolution. Okay, that way. So after Solomon's reign, Israel was divided into two peoples. We will first of all follow the fortunes of Judah, Israel, and an independent kingdom. As an independent kingdom, the two become independent, right? It appeared that Judah was going to follow the same as Ephraim, Israel did. But in 796, God raised up Jehu. See, we're just walking through history in the Bible. Raised up Jehu, who not only destroyed the cause, house of Ahab, but also overthrew the wicked princes of Judah. Athaliah, upon the the death of her son Ahaziah, usurped the throne for 7 years. That woman was a wicked woman. Usurped the throne for 7 years, but she was deposed and executed, and the true king, Joash, enthroned at that time. Again, we're working through many Bible scriptures here. Can't go to read all of them. Although Judah stayed true to the worship of Jehovah over a long period, eventually, and even worse apostasy occurred under the wicked reign of Manasseh. See, apostasy again occurred at the reign of Manasseh. As a consequence, just 286 years, yeah, count that number again, 26 years later, occurred the main deportation of the children of Judah to Babylon, making the eighth apostasy, the eighth one. So you can see now, there will be a great victory and so forth. Then they go into apostasy again, and they are punished. Anyway, so Judah's apostasy and the desecration by Antiochus. So this represents the apostasy that occurred under the reprobate high priest, followed by the abomination of a desolation perpetuated by Antiochus Epiphanes when he sacrificed his soul on the altar, meaning a pig inside the altar and so on. Anyway, so for time of what will happen in the time of the Antichrist, really, history, many times, will repeat itself, right? So this man went there, very wicked, and offered a pig in the altar in the temple. So also the Antichrist, enter the tribulation temple, and we defile it, So anyway, so we see. So this represents the apostasy that occurred under the reprobate high priest, followed by the abomination of a desolation perpetrated by Antiochus Epiphanes when he sacrificed his soul on the altar. Now, from the time the Jews regained their independence until the coming of Christ, we are moving forward now in history, the time of the coming of Christ. So, in 143 BC, the Jews regained their independence. This marked the greatest apostasy of all time. See? After getting independence, right? Then come the greatest apostasy of all time. The Jewish nation became obsessed with a Pharisaical self-righteousness and a concern for material things. There you go, the material things, they forgot God, right? you know, they go into materialism and things like that, you know. Although Daniel had prophesied the very date of the coming of the Messiah, see, the religious leaders were not ready to accept him at all. Right in the center of the circle, later in 143 years, Christ came, as was prophesied. Herod tried to kill the Christ, right, but failed. This era is the 13th circle of apostasy, actually. 13 is the number of rebellion. And during the apostasy of the 13th circle, Christ was rejected and slain. But in Christ's death, the Christian church was born. Praise the Lord. Yes, in his death, the Christian church was born. The judgment that would have fallen on the world fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, the revival which followed under the ministry of the apostles was destined to change the human history forever. So hence, the apostasy and the apostasy circle was broken. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ became the center and reference point of God's plan of redemption. Now, come the apostasy of the Jewish nation. For nearly 3 centuries, the church expanded and grew despite the severe persecution by pagan Rome. No matter what persecution, the church grew and expanded. Then Constantine, the emperor of Rome, see, we are walking through history, right? Apostasy of different times, right? The emperor of Rome reportedly saw the cross in the sky with the words, "By this, conquer." Whether I was saved, I don't know. Anyway, he adopted Christianity, ordered all persecution to cease, and baptized his hidden soldiers who knew nothing about Christianity. Who are you to baptize people? You know, who are you? Anyway, but he did anyway. And he became popular to be a Christian at that time, you know. Persecution was less than, right? And soon, every evil element flourished in the church. Then came what is called the church of the imperial favor. See? You know, because persecution is gone, right? So now the church can now have favor with the government, with the Roman emperor and so on like that, you know. Then what is called the church of the imperial favor, which Christ already foretold us in Revelation 2:13. "I know thy work, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." The Lord foretold this thing and so on. And it happened exactly as the Lord said. This apostasy occurred 286 years after the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Everywhere 286, right? You know, that's why I spend some time on it. So now, the church amalgamated with Rome, apostasy. It marked the apostasy that resulted from the union of the church with Rome. In 325 AD, occurred the Council of Nicene, in which the leaders of the church gathered together in the first great council. Many false heresies were denounced by the Council of Nicene, which as a whole stood for sound Christianity and was against the heresies that had sought entrance into the church. Nevertheless, apostasy gradually ate into the very heart of the church, you know. More and more pagan ceremonies and hidden traditions found a place in the church. Thus it was 286 years after the Council of Nicene. Can you see that number coming again? 286 years after the Council of Nicene, a most sinister event took place, which was to shake the very foundation of Christianity, of Christendom. What was it? Muhammad, the first prophet, received a sinister vision at that time. Soon, he had a following that took the word, that took the sword, and began a holy war against Christianity. They seized the land of Palestine. Yeah, they did. And in a series of bloody campaigns, advanced through Africa and Europe, and almost subjugated the entire civilized world. They were stopped, however, by one Charles Marlette, Martel. Charles Martel was his name, who stopped them at the Battle of Tours, you know. Now they take the whole world, really, meaning Mohammedanism and some of that, you know. Now, from the normal invasion to the Black Death, for Christianity to be reborn again after all this terror and trouble and so on, it was necessary for at least one nation to be free from the blighting persecution of the papacy. Englishmen considered 1066 AD as one of their greatest dates, as it marked the culmination of the migration of the Anglo-Saxons to the British Isles. In Great Britain, the Reformation came into place. So you have in Great Britain, you have Reformation leader came up. People like John Knox, George Fox, John and Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield, under God, wrought a Reformation that changed the world again. See? You know, at that time and so on. So, in the meantime, apostasy continued in the church. Then some 286 years later, it reached its darkest moment when the judgment of the Black Death came and swept away one half of the world's population in the worst cataclysm to happen since the flood. Half of the world, you know, was destroyed in the Black Death, if you look at history and so on, that, you know. The Black Death came as a result of the great apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church. An apostasy of such death that even the popes of the period were libertines. By that I mean, you know, prioritizing pleasure over restraint, sexual, wickedness and so on like that, you know, even the popes. Evidence of the death of corruption was the fact that the College of the Cardinals elected three popes, each pronouncing curses and anathemas on one another. That's how terrible the apostles, you know, that church was at that time and so forth, that, you know. So now, moving forward now, then we came this man called Wycliffe, from Wycliffe's translation of the Bible until the end of the age. We are moving to the end now. What could end the night of the Dark Ages? What can end it? Nothing but only if the pure word of God was made available to the people. That's the only way that can cure it, you know, cure the disease. Could the darkness be taken away? But the people could not read Latin or Greek. They couldn't. The only language in which the officials, existed in that time, only Latin and Greek, right? And many couldn't read it. The Roman Catholic Church forbade their translation into English. But in 1382 to 1384, Wycliffe defied the Roman Catholic Church and translated the scripture into English. Previously, the printing press was available shortly thereafter. As a result, large numbers of priests and laymen, disturbed by the corruption of Rome, began to read the scriptures. See? The apostasy of the, you know, of the medieval church was revealed, and the way was paved for the great reformation that we all read of in history and so forth. Now, I'm going to just, now, end of the age, we have walked through history. Now, the end of the age, Laodicean apostasy, as I finish all this morning, you know, the final apostasy is the Laodicean apostasy, and it is the one we are in right now. From the birth of Seth, the godly seed, until the antediluvian apostasy, which follow Enoch's translation, you know, are three cycles of 286 years. They find it out. So there are 21 cycles of 286 years until the end of the Gentile age and Israel's independence. The final apostasy, the Gog and the Magog apostasy, occurs after the millennium. And the last scripture here, that is in Revelation 27, and you know, Gog and Magog apostasy, right? You know, right from Genesis, right? We are the book of Revelation, and apostasy all the way. And when the thousand new years are expired, near the millennium, right? Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. And he went up on the breast of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the end of it, you see. The Gog and Magog here, not the same as in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's a different one. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that was the same thing. You know, so people get confused with that, you know. Anyway, so right from Genesis to Revelation, apostasy circles, you know, throughout and so on like that, you know. And you see the consequences in each case. Whether it is a nation, or an individual like Saul, or a nation, when they apostate, sweet judgment of God follow. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we should cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ in this age of apostasy. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just enjoy the Bible, you know, and when we see history, you know, matching the Bible, we get so excited, you know, confirming that the word of God is true. And blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, in this Laodicean church age, Lord, that is the only church that locked the Lord Jesus Christ out of it. Revelation 3:20, you know, tell us that, you know, and we know who is he. It's the word of God. Now they call the same church, but the word of God is not in them. They are carrying on with their tradition and something like that, you know. I say I'm knocking out to go to my church, to enter to my church. Is it open for him? So we thank you, Father, that you give us understanding not to be part of this apostasy, the last one of the end time, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
And we know many of your children are in the system. Our prayer goes for them this morning, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
They don't know any better. Lord, open their eyes, Lord, because they are sincere. You know, I don't know any better.
Amen.
But according to your word, Lord, you will not even miss a single one of them. So we pray for them, Lord, that their eyes will be opened and come out of it. The system will not repent, but God's children will be brought out of it to the glory of God.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. Then where we go, Lord, the Bible says, don't be ashamed to tell everybody of what hope is in you. Share it with them. They will not all accept it, but we leave a witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' holy name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.